thinking about the storms of life. I don't know about you, but I suspect that it's true that you've been in some pretty ferocious storms. Have you been in some pretty ferocious storms? I want to talk about a couple today that I remember being in. They're awesome. But before I get into that, I just would like to open up in prayer. Let's just bow before the Lord. So, Lord, the question that we asked last week, we want to ask again. It's just, Jesus, what do you want to say to us today? Jesus, what do you want to say? Lord, we want to hear. I have some thoughts about what you'd have me communicate this morning. But as it comes out of my mouth, it may go into somebody's ear a little differently. And Lord, we just ask that they would be attentive to what you're trying to say to them through your word and my reflections over it. And Holy Spirit, we want to be available to you today to do what you want to do in us. And Lord, there's a lot of things that come in the way of that, a lot of resistance to your work, a lot of lack of faith, a lot of lack of confidence in you that gets expressed as we say, no, we don't, surely you don't want to do that. Surely you don't want me to give something up, or surely you don't want me to invest myself in this way. Surely you don't want me to lay down that little piece of rebellion. Surely not. But Lord, we want to be attentive to you, to what you have to say to us. And we want you to do the work that you have started. So Lord, we invite you into that place in our lives and just ask that you would do the work. Give us confidence to be submissive to it. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a story about a storm that I want to tell. And some of you may have heard this story before, but we need to start off with it. This is a story from 2 years ago. When I moved up here from Colorado, I was towing a 14-foot aluminum rowboat that had a little 6-horse motor on it. And it was perfect for the lakes in Colorado, and I thought it would be perfect for the Puget Sound. It's freeboard. It has its sides from top to bottom are about that deep, and I just thought, well, surely this will be fine, you know, the land with crab and salmon and all this, and so I got hold of a couple of crab pots, and 2 years ago, I was going up to Coopville and putting that boat in at the Thomas Coop Park, the boat launch there, and I would motor around to the mouth of Penn Cove and drop the crab pots. It was about a 2-mile drive. And it would take about 25 minutes in that boat. So it was not fast, but it got there. And then would let them sit overnight, and then would go out again and would pull up the pots and throw out all the hens, and maybe there'd be one or two crab in there, and then would come home and celebrate. Well, this was at the end of the season. And if you've done much crabbing around Whidbey Island, you know that the season opens up on Wednesday, and then it closes on Saturday. So Saturday comes around, and the Division of Wildlife really doesn't care what kind of boat you have, but if you put pots out there, you've got to get them up. Because if they're out there on Sunday, then you're poaching. And I really don't want to be, convicted of poaching around here. So this Saturday, my son Eric and I drove up to the boat launch, and we backed up, and I looked out, and I realized, the wind was picking up, and the waves were picking up, and I was thinking to myself, I don't know how safe this is, and Eric was, oh, Dad, it's no problem at all, let's go. He's 10, tremendous judge of weather, and weather conditions, and boating conditions, and I, like a good dad, said, let's go, Forget all common sense. Let's just get in that boat and go. So we launched the boat, and we started heading out. And we got around Long Point just fine. And, of course, the wind was behind us and pushing the boat. And as we got around Long Point, heading out again towards the mouth of Penn Cove, I realized the wind was picking up, and the waves were picking up. And I wasn't too worried about it yet because I hadn't had to turn around and go back into it. But we were beginning to surf. You know, as the waves come up and they pick up the back end of the boat and it slides down, and it was kind of fun. And he was really having a lot of fun with that one. And, "Dad, this is great." And I was worried about it because I knew at some point I was going to have to turn around. And I wasn't sure I could. But I could see where those crab pots were. And I had a choice there. Do I just turn around now, or do I continue? "Dad, this is great." So we just kept going, and you know, and inside I just had this, I got this objective in mind, and I got to go get it. I got to go do it. And so we just pressed on. And by the time I got out to the crab pots, the waves were white capping, and I knew we were in deep trouble. And truly, I didn't know if I could turn around without swamping the boat. And so I made a couple of efforts at it and was actually able to do that. But, you know, every time I would turn sideways to the waves, one would come over the boat. And the problem I had at that moment as I headed back towards the west, towards my crab pots, was that they were full of crab, and my 10-year-old son was not strong enough to pull them up. But he was also not good enough on the tiller to keep the boat heading into the waves so that we wouldn't capsize. And we were kind of in a quandary at that point. And so I remember doing something quite creative. I realized we had to keep moving forward or the bow was just going to get slapped around. Every now and then it would happen. And we'd have to circle back around as waves or water was filling up the boat. So I opened up the throttle, and I stuck the tiller in my leg like this. And I was in the back of the boat standing, doing this as we were up and down the waves, and I was pulling the crab pots up like this, you know, just this movement back and forth. And Eric was, "This is great!" And I was pulling this. It works really well right here. And it didn't work really well right there. And it was very dangerous and really stupid. I mean, I'll just be the first one to say, that was just really stupid. We had a great time. You did. I was freaked out. Now, I hope that he has learned that that's not the way to do it. But then we had to go back. And I'll tell you, that was a crazy ride. Crazy, crazy ride. And we got back to the dock, and again, if you've ever launched the Thomas Coupe Park, that boat launch, the waves come right into it. So it's sheltered around behind it, but not right where the boats come up. And, I mean, those waves, they were 2 to 3 foot waves coming up and just slamming the boat into the dock every time. And I got my trailer down, and we got the boat up, and I mean, I came out, I was just drenched with salt spray and drenched with sweat, and thinking, that was really dumb. Yes. And what I haven't admitted yet was that when I was down there doing that crazy dance with the tiller in the crook of my leg, pulling up crab pots and occasionally getting slung back around and putting both of our lives at risk, the shore was 100 yards away. I had this distinct voice going on in my head that kept saying, just put the boat on the beach and wait till tomorrow. And of course, I was thinking about what would happen if I didn't. But I kept having that voice say, just put the boat on the beach and just come back tomorrow. And I was thinking, you know, I don't have time on Sunday morning. I mean, somebody has to ride to church with Glenn. I might get ticketed for poaching since the pots were still in on Sunday. The pots might get stolen. I mean, you know, homeowners, I had this vision in my mind, you know, Sunday morning, they're looking. There's a pot there. It's poaching. It's mine. I thought they're going to get stolen. The beach that I would have put into, I mean, any of those beaches that I might have put into are private. What if the owner wouldn't let me stay? How will I get back to my car? It's 2 miles away. And all these questions kept going through my mind as I just fought the boat and fought the waves. And as I think back to that day, I can just see a lot of things that I did wrong. Mostly what I see is that I was consumed by a false need. I didn't need to pull up those pots. I didn't even need to put the boat in. I certainly didn't need to drive all the way out, and I certainly didn't need to drive back. I didn't need to put that boat on the trailer. I could have just put it on the beach on the other side of the dock, tied it up and come back the next day. I was trying to gain security by something that couldn't provide it. And it was very treacherous. I mean, it was just the grace of God that we didn't die that day, or some, you know, just, I was going to say, or something worse. It was, you know, it was just the grace of God that we didn't just capsize and wind up somewhere. I don't know where. You know, it's just the grace of God. And I kept thinking about that, and I thought about that just for the last 2 years. I mean, with whose plan was I operating? And it was mine. It was my own plan that was faulty. And on whose time? It was my time. And I was impatient. And in whose strength? It was in my strength. And it wasn't enough. And I was determined to pick up the pots. And I never should have launched. And when I got into the storm, I should have put the boat to the shore and just waited. And I got ahead of God. I mean, I did. You ever done that? I was impatient. I mean, I wanted to force the issue according to my own perspective of how things should be. Don't we do that? This is so frequent. And I think that life is a continual process of learning to wait on God and have confidence in Him. And little situations like that just illustrate it so clearly. It's a continual process of learning not to fear when things are unsettled and to patiently wait for God to act. And sometimes you just have to be in the middle of a mess to finally gain perspective. Praise God for messes. Praise God for those moments when you're just in the middle of a mess and you realize that you've just gotten your whole perspective out of whack. And you wind up just saying, Lord, help. I just went off on my own time and my own strength and my own plan, and I need your help because I'm about to capsize. And, you know, and it happens a lot. But praise God for those moments of perspective. And today I want to talk about another boat and another storm, and it's a story found in John 6. So let me just invite you to open up your Bibles to John 6. As you're looking for that, before we get into the story, I want to remind you that the miracle that we're going to look at today is just one of the miracles that Jesus did to give people insight into who He was and to strengthen their faith in Him. That's why he performed miracles. He wanted people to know who He was so that they would place their confidence in Him and gain their security from Him. So as we look at this miracle, I want you to think about what it says about where you find your strength and where you find your security. We'll look at the disciples and see where they found their strength and their security. We'll look at Jesus and say, where did He find His strength and His security? And I want you to think about yourself. Where do you find your strength and your security? And I want to talk about four places you cannot find security. And then I want to talk about one place that you can. So if you'll just, again, open up your Bibles to John chapter 6 and then get out your sermon notes from the bulletin. The first point was this. Your security cannot come from trying to please others. I was trying to please my son. That didn't work. He was happy. We almost died. No offense there, Eric, but, you know, at 10. So if the decisions you make aren't based on principles that are centered on the purposes of God, then you never have solid ground on which to stand. If the purposes of God are not informing your decisions, then you're in deep water already. God's purposes and God's principles and God's plans have to inform your decisions. Or the water you're in, it's pretty deep, and the boat you're in is pretty shallow. It might even have the drain plug pulled out. Your choices need to help accomplish the mission that God has given you, and that mission is to glorify Christ and make disciples. That has to be your guiding theme. To glorify Christ in all that you do and go make disciples. any other plan, any other mission that falls or goes above that is one that will have no security attached to it. So as we begin reading in chapter 6, verse 15, I just want you to keep in mind that the story comes at the conclusion of Jesus feeding the 5,000 from a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. This is what Jim spoke about 2 weeks ago. It was a miracle of just spectacular proportions. And the Bible talks about the feeding of the 5,000. That would have been 5,000 men. Probably the number was about four times that many when you factor in the women and the children that would have been present. Scholars think that the number probably was closer to about 20,000 people. And the crowd arrived without food. And so Jesus was faced with this crowd, often the countryside, who had showed up to listen to him, but they didn't bring food. But they wound up eating until they were full. And when they finished eating, I mean, they realized that something truly divine had just taken place, and they wanted to act on that, as we would. I mean, if suddenly something truly divine took place in here, we would want to act on it. And here was this man who had just listened to teach, who had just taken a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread and fed them all. And now they were ready to act on that. So let's pick this up in verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. This is one of three passages that describe this event. And it's interesting, as John writes, that he doesn't describe it in chronological order. So when you read back to the passage in Matthew and the passage in Mark, those actually describe it more in chronological order than John does. And it can be a little confusing if you don't kind of go back to Matthew and look at it. So let me read it how Matthew puts it. It said, immediately after he was finished, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So again, where John says that he withdrew to the mountain and then the disciples went down to the boat. It actually would be different than that. Jesus sent his disciples down to the boat and said, get in there and sail away. And then he fled. And also in verse 15, we see this in the NIV. It says, withdrew by himself. That appears to actually be a watering down of the text by copyists who couldn't believe that Jesus would have fled anything. But the earliest manuscripts that we have, many of them say that he fled to the hills. So he sent his disciples down to the boat, said, go away. And the people began to involve themselves in this full-blown messianic revolt, intending to take Jesus and haul him off to Jerusalem and enthrone him on Herod's throne and set him up as their king. And Jesus, knowing that that's what they were trying to do, he ran away. He actually, I don't know how he quite escaped their notice, but he actually turned and he fled as fast as he could. He got away from them. And I'm sure they were wondering what was wrong with him. I mean, they may have been wondering what was wrong with, not just with him, but with them, if he fed them and then he split. What they didn't know is that his desire was not to accommodate their desires, and it wasn't to be recognized for being such a great feeder of 20,000. But his desire was to honor his Father who had sent him on a mission, and it wouldn't take shape if he honored their desires to make him king. And it must have been terribly confusing to the people that this man who had just done something miraculous on their behalf would turn around and run away and go find a place where he could pray and unload this incredible temptation that had just been laid on him to bypass the mission God had given him to be their king. If I had been a person in that crowd watching Jesus turn away and run, I'd have said, I don't get it. I don't get it. Because just earlier, he'd said this. He described himself this way. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And here they wanted to take him, a poor carpenter, and make him their king. What higher honor could they have given him? But what he did is he sent his disciples away so they wouldn't be caught up in this furor. And he turned and he ran to get away from it all, to find a place where it was quiet, where he could go before his Father and say, Father, I've just been given this enormous temptation to bypass the mission you sent me to fulfill. They want to make me king, but I need your strength to keep focused on this task you've called me to. And I'm greatly encouraged by this story because it tells me that he lived a temptation that we all face. Just want you to think about this for a minute. How many times have you tried to stand on principle but been swayed by the desires of people that you want to make happy? I mean, isn't this a quandary you face just in life? You want to stand on principle, but there's people who you want to make happy that want you to do something that would take you away from that principle that you're trying to stand on. And you don't want to dismiss them, but you want to stand on principle. That's what Jesus was faced in that moment. I mean, don't you experience that? Or how many times have you compromised a little bit in order to have someone think better of you or to gain something that they might give you by choosing their way? There's principles that God has called us to. There's a mission that God has called us to. We live for Him. And yet to do so is to push away some things that really are quite nice. I mean, you know, the affirmation of people to kind of go their way, to do what they would desire, is strong. There's some things that we would really like to have, and we get them if we just bend a little bit. But God has called us to a mission and to live according to His purposes and plans, and we have to face that direction. We have to go that way. I'm so encouraged by this story to see Jesus run away. I mean, to try to care for His friends and say, I don't want you swept up in this. Just go quick. And for Him to turn and just run. The temptation must have been ferocious for Him. But he knew he had to get away from it. And I appreciate what he did. He ran to a place that was quiet and he fell on his face before God the Father. And he said, help. You sent me on a mission. I want to fulfill it. I want to live according to the principles you've given me. I don't want to be swept up in this, but this is a strong temptation. Help. And he stayed there for hours, seeking God. Now, one of the things I just want to be careful about is when I encourage people to stand on principle and resist the desires of others that would make them turn from those principles, it might come about that I'm trying to say don't listen to others. But that's not what I'm trying to say. Don't be dismissive of people and act arrogantly. That's a very Christ-like thing, to not dismiss people and act arrogantly as if you have all the answers. But there are things that God has called us to that require a steadfast focus and a willingness to recognize all that which threatens it and run away from it. And to fall before God and say, I need your help because this is really tough. And when you struggle with that kind of temptation, you can approach Jesus in prayer knowing that He'll understand you and not judge you. Let me have you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. This is one of the sweetest promises to us in the Bible about this God we serve. Hebrews 4:15. The writer of Hebrews said this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. I'm so thankful that Jesus, who I love, has been tempted in every way that I've been tempted. He understands the wrestlings of my soul. When I go to Him and say, I'm tempted, I'm having a hard time here, Jesus, He doesn't say, oh, you poor pitiful critter, what's wrong with you? He says, I understand. I walked that road too. And He just says, now just stay on your face and just be here. And just keep asking that question, Jesus, what do you want to show me? And Holy Spirit, I'm available to you right now to do what you want to do in me. I won't get off my knees until you show me. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and has been tempted in every way, but has not sinned. Go to Him. So let me just ask this. Can you think of anything that gives you security, or that you think will give you security, but requires you to be less of a Christian? Can you think of anything, any temptation that you're facing, that requires you to compromise on principles you know that the Lord would have you stand on? Or anything that would require you to give up some aspect of yourself as a Christian in order to venture into that? Can you think of anything? Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what Jesus did. He taught us right there. In the face of that incredible temptation, what do? We run away. Well, first of all, we recognize it. Try to protect your friends from it. Then run away and come before the Lord and ask for help. The second thing that we'll see on this sermon notes is this. Your security cannot come from your own efforts. Let's pick up the story in John 6, verse 17. John, who was in the boat, wrote this. He said, by now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. Let me just say this. When I was out there with that tiller between my knees, pulling up the rope, if I'd seen someone approaching on the water, I would have been terrified too. I don't hold it against them for thinking their time had just come. So, we're not sure what the exact path for the boat was, but the lake was roughly around 5 miles wide where they were. And it was somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. They'd been rowing into the wind for about 9 hours. Now, have you ever been on a rowing machine? You know, pull that thing back. Have you ever done it for an hour? I mean, just envision taking turns on these oars for 9 hours into a gale. They still had 2 miles to go. I mean, with my little 6-horse motor on a calm day, it takes me 25 minutes to travel 2 miles. And they were rowing without gas powered assistance into the teeth of the storm. And they were getting to a point where they hadn't the strength to continue. And they would have been at the mercy of the waves if something hadn't happened. Or someone hadn't happened. Apart from Jesus showing up on the water, they were lost. I mean, they were so doggedly determined to just get to the other shore that they were lost. I don't know how they would have kept going. And it reminds me of how so often we say, I don't have the strength for that. You know, we get to that place where we've been rowing a boat for 9 hours into a gale, and we come to the place where we say, I can't keep doing this. I just ran out of strength. I don't have the strength to keep this up. All I can say is, of course you don't. Because the strength shouldn't come from you. It should come from the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And this is what the disciples learned in that moment. That the strength to face this trial of life that they were in was not going to come from them. They were big strapping men. Fishermen, used to being out there on that water. The strength to survive that wasn't going to come from them. I remember Linda talking about a battle that she was fighting and telling a friend of hers about it. And her friend's response was just classic. Linda says, I just can't do it one more day. To which her friend replied, praise the Lord, of course you can't. But isn't that the answer? I just can't do it one more day. And in that moment you realize, oh, no, wait a minute, wait. Maybe the Lord brought me into this place so that I would say that. And I would just put the oars down. And I would say, I've been trying to do this on my own strength. What I needed to do is just put the oars down and just come before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. This life is about your strength and me finding my security in that strength and not my own. The third point is just this. Your security cannot come from trying to keep your own schedule. Now that is a really important point for us as Americans. Your security, your strength, your purpose in life cannot come from trying to keep your own schedule. The disciples would have been very wise to turn around and find safe harbor. But they were determined to get to the other side. Now, I sympathize with them. I've been there a few times. And I confessed to one of those just a minute ago. So have you ever been like that? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you say, something has to be done right now. We have to do it right now. There's a situation at hand and we have to settle it right now. And then you pushed and pushed and pushed until you're exhausted, only to see a different path open up once you stepped off the treadmill. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, as Americans, we just believe that if we just determine what needs to be done, we build a plan, we set a deadline, we put ourselves to it, we can do it. And the Lord, in His mercy, says, fat chance. And so we go on that road. And we wear ourselves out until we finally say, maybe the timeline here was of my choosing and not His. And maybe what I need to do is just come before Him in prayer and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? Learning to bide time as you abide in Christ is one of the best lessons you can ever learn. It's amazing how much peace you'll find when you learn to just say, Lord, I'll just trust you for the timing on this one. I just ask you to come before God and ask Him for joy in the waiting. Be people who love to wait for God. I mean, just ask God to help you learn to faithfully enjoy the process of watching His solutions unfold. I've learned a little bit about waiting in my life. God uses situations to cause me to just wait and wait and quit working so hard to try to just get things done according to my own way. I remember one time when I was flying, I went to, I don't even remember what base it was, but I remember we landed. I was an Air Force pilot, most of you know that, and I flew one of our planes into this base. I had a student with me. I was trying to teach him navigation. And we landed, and there was three or four others from my base that had landed, and maybe some other people teaching people how to fly that had landed. And we went into the weather shop in base operations, and we looked at the weather. We just kind of looked at the weather charts, and they looked awful. Well, I was thinking, I need to take off because I have a car reserved in that town, and I'm intending to go eat at such and such a restaurant. And this is my plan. I used to love to fly and used to love to go cross country because what it did is it allowed me to get out of the town where I was and go to restaurants I couldn't normally go to. And so there was a real pressing need. So I had this student, you know, and there's just weather all around. And I needed to get out because, you know, there was like fajitas to eat there. I don't even know what it was. And I was not alone. Here's all these, you know, first lieutenants and captains with their students in tow, trying to figure out some plan by which they could get out and get away from this weather that had come in. And out next to our T-38s on the tarmac was another T-38 painted up in the NASA colors, because NASA, the astronauts fly those as well. And I'll just never forget this. Back in the TV room was this astronaut, and he was sleeping. You know, and of course, in the flight planning room and the weather room are all these young officers with their students planning frantically to get out, to just, they gotta go. And I remember, of course, we couldn't because the weather wouldn't allow it. But we weren't willing to take that answer. And he woke up and we're like, dude, why are you not trying to get out? He goes, listen, I've been here for a couple of days. He said, I don't mind being here for a couple more days. What? He says, you know, I've just simply learned that if the weather's bad, I don't have to launch. I'll be fine waiting another day. And if it's another day after that, I'll be fine waiting another day. And he says, you'll be better off when you learn that too. And isn't that true? I mean, I just think about how our security can't come from trying to keep our schedule. I mean, God asks us to be diligent and work. But our security comes from abiding in Him on His time and in His way. Number four, your security can't come from trusting in material things. Think about those disciples and that boat that they had. Those guys were in their element. I mean, they were fishermen out on a sea they knew well, in a boat that they knew well. It was probably a typical fishing boat, 26 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 7.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet tall. It would have accommodated 4 rowers and 9 passengers. A pretty good sized boat. And you know, they felt secure in that little home away from home. It was a little security blanket in the middle of a really big storm, and it wasn't enough. And I just ask you, can you think of a few security blankets that you have that really just become that? Just a little tiny security blanket in a big storm, and they're not enough? Very impure forms of security. Can you think of a few that you have? Things that you've relied on that don't quite provide what you really need in the time that you need it. How about your job? I mean, does this story tell you anything about relying on your job? How about relationships? Impure forms of security. What you drive? How about your home? Where are you finding security? What about your recreational activities? I mean, some people just, that's where they find them. What about your physical appearance? Are you finding your security in your physical appearance? How about your stock portfolio? I learned that one. That doesn't work. How about your retirement account? I'm not there yet, but fortunately, got a little time to make up all the losses. Good grief. I think about that verse in Matthew where he says, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth or rust or age or recession or job loss destroy. Where are you finding? You like the addition there? Find a very simple and very pure security in Christ. Those are the places you can't find security. The sooner you embrace that and learn that, the better. There is one place you can find security, and that is in resting in Jesus' care. Turn to verse 20. As Jesus walked up to these fishermen, as they were going across the lake, and they were terrified by what they saw, what did He say to them? He said, it is I. Be not afraid. The security is in the person of Christ. They were willing to take Him into the boat, and then immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. You know, as those men sat at their oars, looking backwards at the shore they'd come from, with the wind at their backs and the waves splashing over, watching this spectacle of a person coming across the waves, traveling faster than they were, getting to where they were trying to go with seemingly no effect from the wind and the waves, they were terrified. And they had two choices in that moment. I mean, they looked out, and Jesus knew they were terrified. He said, hey, it's just me. Don't be afraid. They had two options at that point. The first was to have a little more faith in the boat and just row harder. That would have worked, you know. I mean, eventually, it just doesn't work. The second option was to put down their oars and invite Jesus in. It was only Jesus' presence in the boat that made any difference, as it is in our lives. The only secure form of security that we have. So let me just ask you a question. How many times have you been rowing hard towards the distant shore, going 3 feet forward and 2 feet back until you're overcome by exhaustion? Maybe you showed up today feeling that way. You just need to put down the oars. Just put down the oars and invite Jesus in. On His time and in His plan, for His purposes, for His mission, on His principles and His purposes, just invite Jesus in. Listen to what God promises you when you do that. Isaiah 40, 31. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. This is the promise. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. In quietness and trust is your strength. Then he says, but you would have none of it. In quietness and trust is your strength. Isaiah 30, verses 18 through 21. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. And how gracious He will be when you cry for help. As soon as He hears, He will answer you. And although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more, and with your own eyes you will see them. And whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Put down the oars and invite Jesus into the boat. I mean, perhaps God is... He sent you out into a lake. And He's raised up a storm around you. Has He? And does this resonate with anyone? And now He's asking you to consider where you're going to find your strength and security. On what are you going to base your hope? Will it be based on getting to the other side? Will it be based in beating the storm? Are you hoping to prove your ability to rise above anything that might stand in your way? Is your hope resting on the purposes and plans and strength of the one who sent you into it, or on yourself? And again, can you think of any situation in your life right now where it feels like you're in a boat in the middle of a lake, straining with the oars as you head into the wind? Perhaps you need to put the oars down and spend some time with Jesus, asking Him what He wants to say to you. Perhaps you've been hearing His voice, but you've been unwilling to respond. And perhaps you just need to tell Him, I want to do what You would have me do today. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, this story of You sending a group of men into a storm and then going up onto a mountainside to confess a temptation to Your Heavenly Father and ask for help. It just resonates so deeply with me. I think about so many of the times that I've just been tempted to compromise in my Christian walk because it was something I felt like I had to have or something I felt like I had to do. Some form of security that I put my confidence in. And then it turned out to be like a shallow, leaky boat. Lord, I think about these men out in the ocean or out in the lake, straining against the wind, pulling on the oars and going basically nowhere. And coming to a point where they just didn't have the strength to go any farther, and then You showed up. And Lord, the reality is they were right out in the place that You had sent them into. And what they really needed to see was You. And Lord, I just again think about my friends in this church. I think about my family and the number of times that you've sent us off into a lake and we've responded and we've bent over those oars and we've set ourselves to the task only to realize that there's something missing. You just asked us to put down those oars and fall on our knees and seek you. So Lord, for the battles that the people here today are in, Lord, I just ask that they would find their security in you, that they would be willing to set aside their plans, their purposes, their timelines, their material things that they might count on, and find their security in you. Would you comfort them and encourage them in these things for your purposes and your glory? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to close today by showing you a video that is an answer to prayer. About 2 months ago, I don't know, maybe it was a month and a half ago, I stood up here and asked you to pray for Haiti. That earthquake devastated the countryside. And I just want to say thank you so much for your willingness to pray. Thank you so much for your willingness to invest of your own resources in the rebuilding of the country and the rebuilding of the orphanage or of Ruska Village down there. Good work is being done. But thank you for praying for the country, because God is doing a miraculous work in that country. That is a dark place that is seeing light. And that is a place of great rot that's experiencing the benefits of salt as a preservative of what's going on down there. So, I don't know, is this a 2-minute video that just talks again about the work going on down there and the people's response to Jesus speaking and the Holy Spirit tugging on people. And it speaks about how they have turned themselves to fasting and praying. So let's cue it up. And as you watch this, give thanks to the Lord for answered prayer.
As the sun was rising on the morning of February 12, 2010, I could hardly believe my eyes. The crowd was gathering right in the shadow of the presidential palace there in Port-au-Prince. President Preval had canceled the annual Mardi Gras celebration and called his nation to 3 days of fasting and prayer. Pastor Rene Joseph, along with other national spiritual leaders, only had about 5 days to organize this event. And as the day began to break, there were more people than the eyes could even see. They were standing with their hands extended to heaven as Pastor Rene Joseph stepped to the microphone and gave the opening call. There were desperate Haitians crying out to God Almighty to forgive them and heal their country. There must have been 1 million or more filling that main square in the downtown area. Some had climbed trees, some were sitting on rooftops, some were sitting on tops of automobiles. From 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. each day for those 3 days, they came. Scriptures were read, prayers were prayed, songs of worship were offered up, declarations of repentance were made. The Prime Minister even arrived early the first morning. Oh, he did not speak. He simply stood there weeping for over an hour. He left only to return a few hours later, and he had President Preval with him, who then addressed the crowd. And the pastors laid their hands upon him and prayed the blessing of God over him as he stood there calling upon God to heal his country. You see, here was a nation who had been brought to her knees, and God was pleased. There were some 3,000 confirmed conversions during those 3 days, and of that number, 101 were confirmed to have been voodoo priests. You see, heaven opened over Haiti on February 12, 2010, and the Holy Spirit began to rain down. And I can tell you this, it is still raining.
I can't think of a leakier, shakier boat than Haiti. Just thinking about what the pastor said, Lord, you brought it to its, you brought the nation to its knees. And as they sat on their knees, you did a good work. You're doing a good work. Lord, it's all that we desire is that you would do a good work. Lord, continue that work. Lord, I think of our own country. I think of the need that we have for good leadership and for godly leadership. We think of the leadership that we have and the incredible need to have you speaking to them and then listening. Lord, we ask that they would be listening. Lord, that in these decisions that they make that affect all of us, that they would be asking the question, Jesus, what do you want to say to me? And Lord, truly, truly that they would be saying, Holy Spirit, I want to do what you want to do through me today. That our security as a nation would not be found in impure forms of security. But Lord, that our security as a nation would be found in you. I think about that again, that incredible work that is going on right now in Haiti. It's being fueled by prayer. I think about just the testimonies of Haitians who look around and say, I see Christians. I see the love of Christ expressed. I want to know more about this Christ. And Lord, I'm just challenged about that in our own country. Lord, that people would see the love of Christ expressed through us and say, I want to know that Christ. That the love of Christ would be expressed through our leaders. And that people would say, I want to know that Christ. Lord, would you lead our leaders to you? Lord, as you've brought Haiti to its knees, Lord, bring our leaders to their knees if their eyes are any place other than you. Lord, let them feel like they're in a boat. Let our leaders feel like they're in a boat, rowing against a tempest until they're just exhausted. And then they look up and they see you walking across and they invite you in. Lord, let this be the experience of our leaders if they're not leading with their eyes on you. Let them be discouraged and frustrated and feel like they're going nowhere. And then let them see you. Lord, I just ask that you would stir them to invite you into the boat. Lord, do that in our lives. Help us to be tender and receptive to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.